Tonight, we're coming to the great majestic covenant psalm, and according to the Jewish arrangement of the psalms, this is the final psalm of the Levitical section, book of Leviticus, if you will, of the psalms, and it is the utterance of Ethan the Ezrahite, a believer in the presence of a great national disaster who pleads with God by using the grand argument of covenant engagements. And because he's using these covenant engagements, he is expecting the deliverance and help from God because he believes that the God who made the covenants is ever faithful. As you can see, this psalm has 52 verses. There's no way we're going to get through all of them tonight, but we're going to take a little time in this psalm because this psalm teaches us, again, what is the purpose of learning the psalms? They're not just verses of scripture to be read. Again, if you'll remember, the gospels teach us that Jesus prayed, but it is the psalms that teach us what Jesus prayed. And so we've talked about Jesus in the garden, and we've shared about other psalms that Jesus prayed. Well, the psalms teach us how to pray. And again, we ought to be continuing to learn how to pray. And one of the things that we can do when we learn how to pray is to learn how to pray God's word back to Him. Why is God's word so important? What is the one thing that's never going to pass away? His word. So when you plead on the basis of God's word, you have a great argument for God honoring your prayer because you are praying according to God's will. You remember Jesus said, whatsoever ye shall ask in my name shall be what? Done. Okay, well, why aren't some of the things we prayed for done? Didn't we tag in Jesus' name on the end of it? Okay, but we didn't pray after the will of God before we tagged it on. You know, Jesus' name is not a magic thing to get things done because God is not a genie in heaven who gives us our every wish. And so we've got to learn how to pray. And one of the ways we learn how to pray is, for example, you know, is it God's will that any should perish? No. How many of you tonight by a raised hand would say, I've got some concerns about a son, a daughter, a grandson, granddaughter, a family member, or even my enemy? Okay, you got some concerns. All right. How are you going to plead with them? How are you going to plead for God to save their soul? What is the one thing that we can plead without rehearsing the situation? And so God has said in His word, it's not my will that any should perish. I am long-suffering, that all might come to repentance. And so when we pray on the basis of God's word. Oh, Lord, you have said in your word. Now, Lord, this is an impossible situation for me. I have tried every way I know how to encourage my children to come to church. I've given great sermons, if you will. Lord, I've done all of these things, but Father, the one thing I have not done, Lord, you say you're long-suffering. So Lord, be long-suffering. What does long-suffering mean? Patience. Lord, as you've been patient in times past, so be patient now in times present. As you have given them opportunity in times past, so give them opportunity now, because Father, you say in your word, it is not your will that any should perish. Would it not be better that you would have one or two more voices to praise you for all eternity than that this soul should go off to hell? Now, that's a sound argument in prayer, because the purpose of the argument is this: what has God said? It's not my will that any should perish. And then is it not better that there are more to praise Him for all eternity than one should be lost to hell? Most certainly God would want more voices to praise him for all eternity. And so that's a prayer, if you will, that we can pray that is after God's will. Sometimes we pray and we have some sin in our life. We have some attitudes or some actions or some things that we've not yet come to grips with. Maybe we've got some unforgiveness in our heart. Maybe we're engaged in something and it's not dawned on us yet that it is sin. Maybe we're not faithful in prayer. Remember what Jesus said? We're to ask. We're to seek. We're to what? Knock. Okay. Sometimes we ask and then we forget about it and we just go on. We never seek it again. How many of you have ever prayed a prayer and it was important to you in the moment and you felt it was an important prayer, you prayed it, and then you've never even thought about it again? That ever happened to anybody? Right? Well, what happens is that we're not doing the second thing, which is seek. We're to ask, we're to seek, and we're to knock. In other words, kick the door in. Sometimes God tries us in prayer. He wants to see if our heart's really in it. So we got to ask, we got to seek, we got to knock. And so these things are important. But the point is that we ought to always be growing in prayer. For example, we all learned the prayer, or most folks have learned the prayer, "Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep." How many of you learned that as a little child? Your mom or your daddy taught you that, okay? Well, now we're mamas and daddies and grandparents. Should our prayer not be, not that that's a bad prayer, but should our prayer life show growth? Or should we still pray as babies? You know, for example, some people, "God is great, God is good." We always pray that, "Now I thank him for my food," and we always pray that way, and it can become habit. How many times do we pray thoughtlessly? And here's what I mean by that. "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done." Where? On earth as it is where? And we're not even thinking about God's will. We're just praying it because it's just something we've always done. We don't even think about God being holy. You know, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed." What does that word hallowed mean? High, lifted up, holy. And yet we're not holy in what we're how we're living in life. And then we get to that part where it says, "Give us this day our daily bread." And many people think that's talking about food, and that's not talking about food, because Jesus said, "Man shall not live on bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of." He's talking about the Bible, the Word of God, your bread. Jesus said, "I am the bread of" what? Life. He's talking about the Bible. "So give us this day our daily bread. Give us what we need spiritually, so that we can handle what you know is going to come at us in this day." And then he goes on, "And forgive us our trespasses" as what? But then how about that unforgiveness and bitterness and anger you may have in your heart toward some perceived slight wrong or something that somebody's done to you, and you've never really dealt with that. You've never really come to grips with it. Perhaps something happened to you a long, long time ago, and that person who created that has long since left this earth. But yet you still have that. Every time that name comes up, you know how it gets. You know, and that just shows you right there, you've never really dealt with that. And so what do you need to do? You need to get down with God. You need to confess that thing. You need to say, "Lord, I'm having a hard time here. I'm angry. Every time I hear that name, I just want to scream." And those are prayer blockers as to why our prayer is not being heard. Or it shows areas of growth where we need to learn how to grow. And again, we remember what Peter encouraged us, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory both now and forever. And so, what better way to learn how to pray? And what better when we think about how Jesus prayed? You know, what are some of the things that Jesus said from the cross that you remember? Anybody? I thirst, okay. Forgive them, Jerry, finish it. For they know not what they do. Here's something for you to think about. Sometimes you may have to get on the cross and be like Christ. And after all, are we not called to be like Christ? Now let's stop and think about that for just a moment. Do you think that they did not know what they were doing when they were driving the nails, when they were beating him, pulling out his beard? Listen, if somebody comes up here and tries to pull out my beard, I'm going to think they know what they're doing. I'm going to feel that they know what they're doing, right? But Jesus chose to release all bitterness. How did he do it? He chose to believe, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. In other words, they don't see what I see. We're called to be like Christ, and there are going to be times when we're going to have to forgive people. And I've had to wrestle that in my own life, so I can only say this. I've had to wrestle with this in my own life one time over a situation of betrayal where I had to actually, and it took months. It took me about 6 months to work through all the anger, you know, the hostile feelings and everything. You just want to punch somebody's lights out to get to that point where I could say, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do, but... And it just released it. What it released was I don't have to hold on to the bitterness. I don't have to think about the event. I can choose not to remember that. I can choose to look past it. I'm not going to let that event define my life. I'm going to be a victor, not a victim. And so you work your way through these things. But prayer is growth. And we've got to grow in prayer. And so this psalm here can teach us much about how to grow in prayer and how to order our requests before a holy, righteous God. And I believe that's needed more so now than perhaps ever before, because if we're going to change the hearts of men, who do we first need power with? We need power with God. Isn't it interesting that we'll talk to men about God, but we won't talk to God about men? We'll go tell our friends about what so-and-so's done or what we think they ought to do or this, that, or the other thing, but we never take time to get down and pray to God and talk to God about men. Let me ask you a question. When's the last time you talked to God about your children or your grandchildren or your neighbor or your enemy or somebody you would like to see come to salvation? Because you're not certain, and you're concerned. Because one day soon, because we know God's working out his eternal plan, one day soon we're going to hear a trumpet sound, we're going to hear a shout come, and the church is going to be gone. Well, I certainly don't want my children or my grandchildren left behind. What about you? But I also don't want my enemies left behind. Now, I don't care what they've done to me. It don't matter. I hope when we all get home to heaven, we can rejoice and sing and laugh about the stupid things we did down here on earth. Okay? That's far better than to think about somebody being in hell for all eternity, separated from God in a place of utter darkness where the fire never goes out, the worm never dies. You know, that would be awful, wouldn't it? So I'd much rather see everybody home in heaven. And so when we begin to think about these things, a lot of times we just talk to men, but we aren't talking to God. And Jesus, he talked to God. So when James said on the cross, he said, I thirst. When he said on the cross, why have you forsaken me? How many of you have ever felt God's no longer hearing your prayers, that you've been forsaken? God's not paying attention to one bit of what you're saying. You ever felt like that? You're going through something that is so gut-wrenching, so discouraging, so you fill it in. And you're wondering, where is God? Talk about the earthquake victims over there. You think some of them are wondering about where is God in all of this? Why this? When 9/11 happened, when your mama died, or your daddy died, or your child died, or you had to face surgery because the doctor said the C word, and or you were in a terrible accident. You didn't plan on the accident. Where's God? Forsaken. Jesus said, my God. In other words, Daddy, Daddy, why have you forsaken me? But he's talking to who? He's talking to God. He's talking to God about his situation, about his feelings, about his emotions. When he was in the garden and he was praying, where remember, his sweat became as great drops of what? Blood. That's intense anguish. We've all experienced it. We all know what intense anguish is. It affected him physically. But he kept talking to God. He didn't go back and say, man, you guys are sleeping, wake up. Let me tell you about this. I'm over there praying, and my sweat is a great drops of blood, and you guys are over here doing nothing. What's up with you? No, he didn't do that. He just said, tarry here a little while. I'm going to go back and pray some more. I'm going to leave you, man. I'm going to go talk to the one who can do something about it. Well, on the back of your handout, and I found this song, and you know, a musician told me sing it to the tune of Have Thine Own Way. And this song here is just a song about asking God to teach me to pray. And I wonder, is your heart cry to pray day unto day? Do you long to know God's will and God's way? Teach me to pray, Lord. Do you got the market cornered on prayer? I sure don't. Do you want to have power with God in heaven so that when you pray, God hears? How many of you have ever prayed this way? Oh, Lord, bow down thine ear and hear. This poor man is crying out. And, Lord, I know you can save me out of all my troubles. Psalm 34:6, the poor man cried. The Lord heard and saved him out of all of his troubles. Bow down thine ear. Show me a token for good that I may have praise you all the more, that I can tell people my God has hope in me. And we got all these promises. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, Lord, I've been given a terrible sentence from the doctor. But Lord, I'm rejoicing. You have counted me worthy for this test. And yea, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'm not going to fear any evil. Thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. And all of these are ways to pray, to claim the promises of God. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Lord, whatever you put me through, whatever you count me worthy to go through, you know the all of my life. From beginning to end, you know the length of my days. You know the very number of hairs upon my head. Does not the Bible say all this? Lord, you see the beginning from the end. Surely. What have I to fear? What have I to dread? All I got to do is lean on the everlasting arms. Fire away, brother. No rain. Mm-hmm. Right. Mm-hmm. Yeah, brings up a good question. What makes a prayer effectual? What makes it righteous? When it's prayed after God. There's power in prayer, but you got to have power with God before you can have power with men. So, you can gain renewed energy from music. You know, how many of you have ever been home, you just broke out your hymnal and you thought, you know, sweet hour of prayer, sweet hour of prayer, and you just start singing along. You're bringing yourself into the presence of God. I come to the garden alone, while the dew is still on the roses, and he walks with me, and he talks with me, and he tells you what? I am his own. And you're bringing yourself into the presence of God, and you want your prayer to be effectual and righteous. And so you begin to pray. And all the things I've mentioned to you tonight, they're all in the Bible. And when you begin to pray God's word, you have this assurance. God has said, heaven and earth is going to pass away, but my word will never pass away. So what we need to bring to bear in men's lives is not our grand ideas, not our great wisdom, not our wonderful advice, or our great fatherly or motherly sermons. What have they yielded so far? Nada. Now, I don't know about yours, but I'm speaking for my own. What's going to yield results is, Lord, you know, during this fast that we're undergoing, I listed 8 impossible situations. But what has God said about the things that are impossible? My prayer has been, Lord, I have brought you some tough cases, some impossible situations for me. But God, you have said in your word, you have made this promise. Nothing is impossible for you. And I'm counting on you to honor that. Lord, you said heaven and earth are going to pass away. Your word will never pass away. And so this one thing I know, nothing is impossible for you. It's impossible for me. But it's not impossible for you. And there's power when you pray that way. And God will lead you off in other directions in prayer. And so the psalmist exalts God's faithfulness. As we're going to get into this psalm here in just a little bit. But there's a lot of ground to cover before we can even read the psalm. But he exalts the faithfulness of God in 2 ways. And I wonder sometimes if we exalt God's faithfulness in our prayers. But the first thing he does is he is certain that God is ever faithful. And so he takes great security in that. His security is in the faithfulness of God, not in the circumstances that are taking place. He can see the circumstances, but seeing isn't believing. Believing is seeing. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. He that comes to God must be a believer that God is a rewarder of those who come to him. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things what? You have to have faith. What does faith mean? Forsaking all, I trust him. In other words, there it is. It's yours, Lord. I'm getting my hands off of it. I can't control the situation. I can't make somebody come to salvation. I can't force people to come to church. Nor can you. If you could, the churches would all be full, right? But they're not full. But we have an altar where we can go. And you know, the one thing that people can never get away from, they can't get away from your prayers. They can't get away from the effectual, fervent prayers of a righteous man. And I've told you the story before of a man in my father's church whose mother was dying, and she prayed that her son would receive Christ. She prayed day after day after day. She tried to witness to her son. Her son would have nothing to do with Jesus, nothing to do with the church, didn't want to hear it, and his mother passed away. But while the pastor preached her funeral service, that young man's heart was broken. He came to salvation in Christ as a result of the prayers of his mother, whom she never saw the end result. Can you imagine the reunion when that young man gets home to heaven that they're going to have one day? The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous dying mama. Even though she didn't live to see her son come to salvation, her son came to salvation. He's still a member of my daddy's church today. He's still attending years later. He's still a servant. The effectual, fervent prayers of a righteous man. Can you just imagine what's going to happen when he gets home and there's mama? Whew, what a reunion that'll be. If you're going to have answer to prayer, the first thing you got to do is believe that God is faithful, and you have better have all your security in Him. Not in us, in Him. We didn't bring anything into the world. We didn't have any wisdom when we arrived. Any wisdom we have has come from God, and God has given us a book. Second, He's personally experienced the promises of the Davidic covenant, the covenant that God made with David. And so, you may be wondering, what is a covenant? And a covenant is a very important matter in the Holy Bible, because one thing, God doesn't make a covenant, He cuts a covenant. And we see this demonstrated in Genesis chapter 15. And so I'm going to ask you to just go back to Genesis chapter 15 with me tonight be finding verse 6 in Genesis chapter 15. And the reason we're starting with verse 6, some might wonder how Abram came to faith. And the Bible says here, Genesis chapter 15, verse 6, "And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness." Well, that's faith. You repent and you believe. Verse 7, "And he said unto him, I am the Lord that brought thee out of Ur of the Chaldees to give thee this land to inherit it. And he said, Lord God, whereby shall I know that I shall inherit it? And he said unto him, Take me an heifer of 3 years old, and a she-goat of 3 years old, and a ram of 3 years old, and a turtle dove and a young pigeon. And he took unto him all these, and divided them in the midst, and laid each piece one against another, but the birds divided he not. And when the fowls came down upon the carcasses, Abram drove them away. And when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and lo, a horror darkness fell upon him. And he said unto Abram, Know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years, and also that nation whom they shall serve I will judge. And afterward they shall come out with great substance, and thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace. Thou shalt be buried in a good old age. But in the fourth generation they shall come hither again, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. And it came to pass that when the sun went down and it was dark, behold, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp that passed between those pieces. In the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abram." Now, what is a covenant? Good. He was told to take the pieces. He cut them in half. What they would do in Old Testament times is they would cut the pieces. They would lay them in half. And the people making the covenant would walk between the two. What happens when you cut an animal in pieces? What flows? The blood would flow. And they would walk down the aisle between the pieces, and this was the covenant. How many of you remember the old Indian, the old cowboy western movies, where the Indians and the cowboys would make a covenant? They would each lance their hands and stick them together. Blood covenant. Okay? So even in our age, we see the covenant. Okay? And the ancient practice of the covenant was cut like that. Now, when God made his covenant with Abram, because he could swear no, by no greater, God swore by himself. And the book of Hebrews will tell you that. And I'll just challenge you to look that up and find it for yourself, but I'll give you a hint. It's in Hebrews chapter 6, and you can take it from there. But this made a covenant binding, because when you cut an animal in half, even if you pick up the two pieces and put them back together again, that animal isn't going to live again. That animal has been severed. And so it's a binding covenant. And it makes it permanent. And so covenants were based on mutual respect and trust and shouldn't be broken. Contracts are made to be broken, and we see that happen all the time in our world. And in the Abrahamic covenant, it was God who passed through the pieces. Now, God takes covenants very seriously, and that's why we're warned in the New Testament, let your yea be yea, and your nay be what? Nay. And in other words, God is saying, don't make promises you're not going to keep. Now, there used to be a time in our land when a man was, you know, known by his word. If you gave your word, you honored it, come what may. We don't live in that world anymore. We live in a world where you say whatever you want, don't honor anything. Don't stand behind anything you say. That's the world we're living in today. Well, God made 8 covenants in the Old Testament, and I included them there in the handout, so if you got them, the first one was made in the Garden of Eden. We call it the Edenic Covenant, and this was a covenant that God made there, and in that covenant, he promised certain blessings and promises were given. In the Abrahamic Covenant, it's found in Genesis 3:14-24, or the Adamic Covenant, excuse me, that's found in Genesis chapter 3, the covenant that God made with Adam. And he gave some principles that were contained there in that covenant. And then the Noahic covenant. What was the sign of the covenant that's still evident today? The rainbow. What does the rainbow mean? Okay. Don't you find it interesting that man mocks God? That the agenda that God calls an abomination, and we all know what God calls an abomination, they use the rainbow as their symbol. That's just nothing more than mocking God. And the Bible says, God will not be what? You will reap what you sow. And so we know that sowing in that way is not going to be good for them. But in the Noahic covenant, the order of nature was set in Genesis 8:22. The animals will fear man, and they're going to be used for food. Now, human government was installed as part of this covenant in Genesis chapter 9. In the Abrahamic covenant, God said of his nation, remember, he's building a people. We're talking about Israel, and when we talk about Israel, God said, I will bless those who, and I will curse those who curse me. How many of you would agree that since 2016, the world we live in here in America has been kind of chaotic, hasn't it? Okay? I mean, when the last president was in place, there was chaos everywhere, division everywhere. But we were blessed as a nation. Because during that presidency, America was the greatest friend to Israel she had ever been. We were blessed as a nation in very chaotic and disturbing times. And you think of all that took place between 2016 and 2020. All the statues being torn down, the riots in the streets, chaos going on everywhere. And yet America is being blessed. People are working. You got money in your pockets and things are, the economy is good and why? Because during that presidency, America was the greatest friend to Israel she had ever been in her history. I will bless those that goes all the way back to that covenant. I can't remember the year. I think it was 2008, 2009, somewhere in that neighborhood. How many of you remember the tornadoes that in Joplin and Birmingham? On that day that they hit, President Obama made Israel sign over land to the Palestinians. God's land was forced from God's people and given to a people that are not God's people, and God spoke, "I will bless those who bless thee, I will curse those who curse thee." History's a great teacher, okay? In 2015, we told God in America, you don't know what you're talking about when it comes to marriage, so, you know, marriage can go for anybody. It shouldn't surprise us where we are today, okay? History's a great teacher. We wonder why our nation is under a curse. Look at what we have done. We took prayer out of schools. For a long time, we allowed the murder of babies. We took the Ten Commandments down. We told God, you don't know what you're talking about in marriage. And here we are today. And now under this current administration, we're no longer the friend that we were to Israel. And isn't it interesting that everything is so chaotic once again? And so again, we're all bound by this covenant that God made with Abraham. I will bless those who bless Israel. I will curse those who curse Israel. This is the most important event in all of in the foundation block for the other covenants to come. It's unconditional and it's eternal, and the blessings we enjoy as a church are a derivative of it. When we think of Matthew 6 and 33, what's the commandment that God has given us? Jesus gave it. What's Matthew 6, 33 say? I'll help you out. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his what? Righteousness. And all these things shall be added unto you. So, the Mosaic Covenant. This was a covenant that God made with Israel, and it was conditioned upon them being faithful. If they were faithful to obey God and what he gave and said to them, then God would bless them. And if they disobeyed, they would face the curses. Well, when you read Deuteronomy chapter 8, 28, you will see the blessings are in the first 14 verses. And then from 15 on, God talks about the curses of what will happen to the people. And we know what happened to the people. They were scattered all over the globe as a result of disobeying. What took them into cost them, if you will, is that they worshiped idols. And as a result, they lost the land that God had given them. We also know the book of Judges tells us that when they went into the land, they didn't drive out all the inhabitants of the land, did they? And as a result, if you leave a little sin, it's going to take, it'll soon take over, right? So, and then we have the Palestinian covenant. This contains four promises that will find its fulfillment in the millennial kingdom and not until. And then we have the Davidic covenant. And this is in some ways a restatement of the Abrahamic covenant, but it contains the promise that David's house and throne will be established forever through Jesus Christ. How often do we read in the Gospels, Jesus, the Son of David, the Son of God? And so that lets us know. And then the new covenant is a covenant in which sin must be put away, man regenerated and made new. Where does God live today? Jerry, in our heart. Okay? We've been sealed, Ephesians 1:13, with the promised Holy Spirit. When you prayed to receive Christ as your Savior, if you were genuine in that and you truly repented of your sin, and remember, by your fruits you shall know them. But as a result of that, if you truly came to Christ, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. And the seal is a very important thing, because who can break the seal? No one but God. And so you were sealed. how much does God love you? He died to save you, then he sealed you so that my sheep know my voice and they follow me, and no man is able to pluck them out of my hand. Eternal security. You've been sealed. Now, how do you know if you're a Christian or not? Answer this question. When God speaks, do you follow him? Do you do what God says? Or do you just ignore it and do your own thing? And so, I love biblical numerology, and I'm just going to mention a couple of quick things. The number 7 stands for completeness, and the number 8 stands for a new beginning. And so we had 8 covenants. What's the last covenant? The new covenant, the one God writes in our hearts. And therefore, man can't have a new covenant, a new life, until he comes to repentance and faith in Christ. So even in the number of covenants that God made, we see God's plan of salvation in the number of covenants that he cut. Now, the psalmist makes 2 main themes are this: God's faithfulness and his covenantal faithfulness. And so God makes a covenant. Now, I want you to turn in your Bibles, if you will, to Hebrews chapter 6. And we're going to go to verse 8 in Hebrews chapter 6. Excuse me, verse 13. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 13. And when you get there, say amen. Everybody there? Okay. Hebrews 6, 13. For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by saying, surely blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee. And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife, wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by 2 immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, in which entereth into that within the veil. And so God can't lie. And so God made the covenant. And when you are in Christ, you are eternally secure. The Bible says that God is able to save us to the uttermost. And so all these things are important for us. This psalm has a prologue, an epilogue. The prologue is in the first 4 verses. So turn to Psalm 89 and we'll get the first 4 verses and then we're through tonight. Psalm 89, the first 4 verses. Now, this is a praise song, by the way. But in Psalm 89, we read, beginning in verse 1, I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. With my mouth will I make known thy faithfulness to all generations. For I have said, mercy shall be built up forever. Thy faithfulness shalt thou establish in the very heavens. I have made a covenant with my chosen. I have sworn unto David my servant, thy seed will I establish forever, and build up thy throne to all generations. Selah. And the theme of these verses is the mercies of the Lord. Now, when Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, the way, the truth, and the life are all a person. They're Jesus. When the Bible says in John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God, the Word is a person, Jesus. Grace is a person, it's Jesus. Mercy is a person, it's Jesus. Goodness is a person, it's Jesus. And you can just keep on going down through that. When you're thinking about these qualities, what is grace? God's riches at Christ's expense. Jesus did not die so we can continue to go on sinning. This is what this present generation believes. Don't matter how I live, After all, I prayed that prayer, I'm good to go. No, that's false theology. That's false doctrine. That's why Jesus said in Matthew 7:21, many are going to say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, and I'm going to say, away from me, I never what? Okay? Grace is a person. Jesus didn't die so we could go on sinning. Now, we do sin. We all know that. So very quickly, when we do sin, if we're a true Christian, we get up, we repent of that sin, and we run as far from sin as we can. But if you're continually running into sin, that's a sure sign you're not a Christian. And so the psalmist sees the mercies of the Lord as being established in the covenant. And specifically for him, the Davidic covenant. Are we in need of the Lord's mercies today? Yeah. So, remember what the Bible says in Lamentations 3:22-26. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because they are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. Is a person. It's Jesus. And so the Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore will I hope in him. The Lord is good unto them that wait for him, to the soul that seeketh him. It is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. We need the Lord's mercies today. Why has America not been consumed? Although she is a nation in a death roll right now. But why have we not been consumed? What is the one nation in our lifetimes above all nations that God set up to be the standard, the protector of all the other nations, the greatest emissary or advocate? Was America. What made America great was that when America was formed, in the pulpits of America, you were hearing, thus saith the Lord. America was a nation that was built on the Bible. And people lived according to the Bible. And that's why America survived. If you study history and you go all the way back, you will find out that what made America great was because she was built on God's word, and the pulpits of America were declaring, thus saith the Lord. And people were living by that. But then something happened. We brought in all these other gods. And now we're no longer a monotheistic nation, we're a polytheistic nation, and we've lost our sense of God. There is no fear of God in America today. And where there is no fear, what needs to take place? Repentance. And God continues to call for us to repent. Well, how do we receive the mercy of the Lord? By hardening our heart? By being stiff-necked? No, we receive the mercy of the Lord through repentance and faith, trust. And so, God has made a covenant. We are going to honor the covenant. We're going to live by the covenant that God has made. We have this new covenant. And that new covenant means that Christ lives within us. And as Christ lives within us, what should be coming out of us? Christ-likeness. Okay. Are there people in your life who need your mercies? More than likely so. Hey, the world is full of criticism. Sometimes you get criticized when you deserve it. Sometimes you get criticized when you don't deserve it. But you can be guaranteed that people are always going to find fault. Okay? But what's needed today is mercy. If we're going to have mercy, we've got to have a little honey on our tongue. We've got to love people into the kingdom. That makes sense? And so the theme here is the mercies. Well, we've covered a lot of ground. We're in deep theology tonight. And I hope that you'll take some time to study this, but we'll finish this psalm up next week. But just know this. There's a God who loves us, a God who died to save us, and there's hope in Jesus. There's even hope tonight, because hope is a person, and that person is Jesus, And as impossible as things may look in your life right now or in this nation's life, all things are possible with Jesus. Amen.